Welcome back, friends, from your break. If you can join us if you're downstairs and planning to do that. And if you are here and can hear my voice, welcome. And please open in your scriptures to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Thank you, sir. Just a moment, I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, which is found in your New Testament, the first 22 verses. What an encouraging service, in both in terms of the music, certainly the assurance of forgiveness and salvation through the meal that the Lord instituted that we celebrate. And then, of course, the testimonies and the answers to prayer and the addition of a member to our body and the missions and the children learning to sing a song to help us prepare our hearts on Palm Sunday and the ministry to one of our shut-ins, if you will, through the youth band. God is good. Let me pray. Lord, this is a passage that is familiar to many of us. For some, it may be new. But familiar or new, Lord, we pray by the work of your Spirit that our faith in Jesus would be strengthened, encouraged, refreshed, bolstered, and renewed. Thank you that the reminders of which we will read from these witnesses of faith in the past, Lord, are inscribed by you that our hearts would not only be reminded, but encouraged, exhorted, and strengthened. That as we focus our eyes on Christ, he provides all that we need to persevere in faith and finish the race for his glory. We pray you meet us now in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, quote, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, end quote. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Thanks be to God for his word this morning. I failed to pray for two other individuals that a brother encouraged me to pray for, which we do pray for often. We prayed for them as recently as yesterday. But if you just pray with me, I want to pray for both David Holloway, who is, I believe, did he have surgery this week and is receiving treatments. Many of you are aware of that as he's asked you to pray. And also for Harry Swain, who may not be watching right now, but I imagine he and Karen will be watching us later today. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you that these are individuals that look to you by faith in the midst of trying, difficult, at times even bewildering circumstances. Lord, so we would pray you would draw near to them as they are drawing near to you, and you would bring, Father, your merciful comfort. You would, as you do are, stir their hearts through Scripture to behold the beauty and the glory and the nearness of Christ, their shepherd, their Savior, and their King. And you would help us as a church to continue to encourage them, comfort them, show self-control and withhold giving counsel to them, but instead pray for them. We help you to do that, Lord. We thank you. We miss them. We pray they would even be encouraged by our prayers this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a younger man, I used to run, and then something called plantar fasciitis decided to end my running career, introduce me to something called orthotics, and transition me to now bike riding and walking. So, this illustration is for runners. And some of you may run, if not literally in your imagination. I'm sure all of you, as I did, are noticing runners. I saw at least two runners today who were training for the marathon. As the marathon is fast approaching, they were wearing the marathon swag, including, he's not running this year's marathon, our accountant, Jim Roach. He was running with a friend, and there's a Franklin running group. So they would enjoy this illustration. Now, as a runner, these runners and myself, when I did run, you would typically see us running in our neighborhood, right? And then you might see us out and about running through other neighborhoods or even a park. Perhaps sometimes, if the weather were inclement, we'd be at the local track. And we did it for many reasons, to clear our head, to get some exercise, because we love to run. Some runners, such as the accountant I mentioned, and those we see on the roads, some runners are running in races. And oftentimes, at those races, right, there are family and friends to cheer them on. So 2 years ago, the best man at my wedding, my closest friend in high school, he ran the Boston Marathon. I was there. It was a pouring rain day at the starting line. He's running again for the final time this year. I told him I'd meet him at the finish line on race day, Patriot Day. And I imagine, not simply because I was there, but I imagine that running a race where people are lined up to cheer you on, the length of the race is meaningful to them. The metaphor for running the race is arguably the most common metaphor for the Christian life in the New Testament. Paul, of course, in writing to the Corinthians, a church that by all measures was his most difficult to pastor, said in chapter 9 of his first letter, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Chapter 9, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians. Or in one of his final letters, if not his final letter, his letter to 1 Timothy. "Timothy, I have fought the good fight." Some of you know these verses. "I finished the race. I have kept the faith." So the goal for Paul and the goal for the writer of Hebrews using this metaphor, this analogy of the Christian life as a race, is for his readers, this church that he's pastoring, and God through his inscripturated word to us, is that we would finish the race. And so in order to keep running and finish the race, we need motivation, don't we? I imagine for those runners on Patriot Day, when the marathon is run, if the weather is inclement, if it's raining, there are times in that race where wet shoes and wet clothing and windy conditions provide an obstacle and a deterrent to finishing the race. Or if it's too warm, as it has often been, we have been downtown on Patriot Day for Red Sox games, and we see these runners staggering the last few miles because the temperature goes to above 80. And if you run long distances, heat becomes your enemy, dehydration leads to cramps. Even a pastor who visited us ran on such a day. We had the privilege to take him out to lunch the day before the race. He ate a big bowl of lasagna. He was trained. He had qualified, and he wasn't 6 miles into the race before he dehydrated, cramped up, and basically had to staggering walk the remainder of the race. It took him like 6 hours to finish, but he finished. When you run the race, we need motivation, don't we? So it's not surprising to you, and it's not surprising to me, that when we concluded chapter 10, the context of chapter 11 was preceded by these verses, chapter 10, verse 36. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And then he quotes Habakkuk, "Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Verse 1. Now faith is the, you know the rest. When we get to chapter 12, there's a big therefore there. Therefore, he's looking back. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," verse 1, "let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Read it out loud with me. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." So my main point this morning, it's not a profound one. It's taken simply from the exhortation of the writer of Hebrews, is this: faith that endures looks to Christ and acts on his word. faith that endures looks to Christ and acts on his word. As I prayed about how to serve you in light of a most familiar passage, this may be arguably the most familiar passage in the Bible, second only to 1 Corinthians 13 and Paul's great chapter on love. I'm going to do something that may serve you. I hope it feeds you. It encouraged me. And not give you a sermon on every biblical figure listed here, but rather keep before us why this chapter is in our Bible. This chapter is an exhortation from this pastor to his audience to keep their eyes on Jesus. And although each of the individuals listed is a lesson in faith, clearly through the commendations that is given, their lives and the commendation that is provided is not primarily so we would say, when I grow up, I just want to be like Enoch. He lived forever. No, Enoch is in the Bible that you would look at Christ and say, he is eternal life. Therefore, I run the race with him before me. Amen? So I'm not in any way slighting or diminishing the efficacy of the pastors that take this chapter and divide it up into 16 messages on Old Testament figures. Great. They didn't receive it that way. The original audience had this read to them in total, and the effect of it must have been like a strong word of exhortation. When your heart is beginning to falter, when your faith in Christ is beginning to diminish, when circumstances are bewildering, as we looked at last week, difficult, bewildering hardships and adversity, unexpected, that made following Christ costly and difficult, he provides this entire chapter. He gives this word of exhortation that the effect of hearing verse after verse after verse after verse after verse would be by the Spirit of God. We would receive through Christ, hear my passion, the persevering power you need to continue. We need Jesus in order to receive from him by faith the power to believe and endure. Otherwise, like me, you would be vulnerable to reading these testimonies and think, I got to pull myself up by my own faith bootstraps. I got to muster the will. I'm going to try harder to be like Abel. I'm going to be like... That's not what it's saying at all. It's saying faith to endure looks at Jesus. And is there any more beautiful spiritual reality, invisible reality, to behold by faith than him? If there is, then you and I need to spend more time in Hebrews, because this pastor and this flock has been dazzled with and captivated by Christ as both the sacrifice for my sins and the high priest who through his death and resurrection brings you and me into a relationship with God that is more personal, more intimate, more holy, more holy, more holy than Aaron and Levi ever knew. So, with little time, and with Dave speaking on the next section next week, I'm going to do one point and trust God with the rest. The nature of enduring faith is we draw near to the Father by faith in Jesus, and the assurance of enduring faith is we please God by faith. The nature of enduring faith and the assurance of it. Verse 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The writer of Hebrews is giving to his readers an object lesson in faith. And he describes for them that saving faith, verse 1, in Christ, and persevering faith, verses 4 through the end of the chapter, by nature is drawing near to God through faith in Jesus. In other words, if I'm just getting to the point here, if you have this kind of faith, if this kind of faith, this saving faith, this persevering faith in your life, you act. You take action. He's not saying saving faith, assuring faith, persevering faith is believing that God exists. A lot of people think that in the church and out of the church. My neighbors all think God exists in some form or fashion. He's not saying that. And he's not saying the Christians who gather in the church, you believe that Jesus exists. So do good works. Do good works so that he will accept you, receive you. He's not saying that either. He's saying that saving faith and persevering faith has its foundation, this assurance. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. In other words, if I'm a Christian and I'm not drawing near by faith, if I'm a professing Christian and I am not drawing close to God by faith as a regular, daily, practical reality, then the assurance of faith that I'm promised and the conviction of things not seen will be absent. It's a faith that acts. It's a faith that draws near. It's a faith that prays and says, Father, through the Son, by the work of your Spirit, I draw close to you today because I'm acting on the invitation. On what basis do I say that? Every one of these individuals acted. There's not a single one of them that said, well, this is what I know. This is what I believe. This is my faith. No, every one of them, having received by grace the revelation of who God was, responded by faith. I mean, Abel offers a sacrifice through the revelation he's receiving of a holy God. And it's a better sacrifice. He offers it by faith, and God commends him. Enoch, what an interesting, mysterious figure Enoch is. He did not see death, for he was not found, but he was taken, for it says God commended him, and then he implies, for without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. So when the invitation comes at communion to draw near, and we do, it pleases the Lord. The invitation isn't you're here, take the elements. The invitation is, no, allow the elements to draw out of your faith a response to God by faith in Christ that speaks of a relationship. Amen? Just build my ground rail. Salvation is by grace alone. Amen? So that makes faith a gift of God alone. Amen? In Christ alone, it's a relationship. It's a relationship. And when that relationship is acted upon through faith, the faith that God gives in Jesus, through Jesus, towards Jesus, then we enjoy what Enoch enjoyed. Now, there are people who know Hebrew better than me, but in that description of Enoch, in those verses, there's a word used that's only found one other place in the Bible. And it describes Adam's relationship with the Lord when he walked with him in the cool of the day, in the cool of the garden. Remember that in the beginning? Adam and the Lord enjoyed a personal, intimate, it's my wife's favorite verse. Enoch enjoyed that same relationship through faith. His faith acted. His faith acted in a way that spoke of relationship with God. And it so pleased the Lord. I mean, I can't quite wrap my head around it, that the Lord just took him. What's that, Dave? He just took him. Now, this is about Jesus, so where are we here now? Because I'm running out of time. Where are we here? If I'm supposed to be looking at Jesus, but I'm hearing about Enoch, if I'm supposed to be exercising faith toward Jesus, but I'm hearing about Abel, if I'm supposed to be Jesus, I'm hearing about Noah, and I'm hearing about Abraham, and I may not even be familiar with all the details of their story. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. How does this help me focus on Jesus? Because whatever sacrifice Abel offered that was pleasing to God, we got one better. We got Christ. We have a better sacrifice than Abel does. And so when we put our faith in Jesus' love and his sacrificial death on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins and your sins, satisfying the justice of God and propitiating the wrath of God and delivering me from the judgment, our sacrifice, when we put our faith in that, is pleasing to God. It pleases him. That's what the scripture says. When we put our faith in Jesus in the midst of adversity and bewildering circumstances, and we realize that he walked with God in an intimate way, and now by faith in Christ, Christ walks with you as your good shepherd in an everyday way. Jesus said, I am the life. I am eternal life. I give you myself. You will never die, but live again. Amen? We put our faith in Jesus. Noah was given a word and a warning and built an ark in obedience, and he's commended. But when we put our faith in Jesus, we are giving something far more superior than an ark to deliver us and our family from God's justice. We are given his body. We are given a new and living way through his body, much better than an ark. Yes, study the stories about Noah, but allow the writer of Hebrews to get you out of that and into Christ. Say, Lord, your body, your death, your resurrection is so much better. It's a new and living way. We get to Abraham, who was called, to leave his father's country in Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that would be shown to him. He went without knowing. He was given a promise that was just scandalously absurd. He's old and you're going to have more children than the sands on the seashore. And he believed. My imagination. The father says to the son, I'm going to send you as a man to rescue sinners who hate me, beginning with my chosen people. You're going to become a human. You're going to, if you will, empty yourself of all divine prerogatives. You're still God, but all divine prerogatives, and be fully human. A man of sorrows. The angels are listening. Rejected, hated, mocked, beaten, killed, crucified. The Lamb of God. In eternity past, some conversation, some eternal counsel, some... Why? Why? Because I am going to rescue sinners and restore through your death and resurrection their hope in me. We receive calls from God, don't we? Not just in missions, though I respect what Dale's doing, but we receive calls in this life to follow God in ways that are costly and adversely and difficult. Whether it's in Budapest or in your workplace, the call of God to live for Him and not deny your confession in Him is real. Doesn't mean you're rude, doesn't mean you're obnoxious, doesn't mean you aren't respectful, but the call is real. It's costly. It results in insults and caricatures. It results sometimes in demotions or rejection. It results in all kinds of stuff. And then we look at Jesus and we realize, you did this for me. I will run the race with perseverance for you. And we realize, like Abraham, by faith, we desire, verse 16, a better country, don't we? We desire a better home. We desire lodging in that house that Jesus says he's building for us. I go and I prepare a place for you. And all who I call by name, I will not lose one of them. There was a famous race, I end with this, in the 68 Mexican Olympics, the marathon. Matt Capps, who wrote one of our devotionals in the back on Hebrews, shares this. And the runner for, I think it was the Tanzanians, he was a favorite to win it, fell. Whether he's tripped or not, there's some controversy among the Tanzanians. But he dislocated his knee. I don't know if you've ever run with a dislocated knee. It's hard to run a marathon with a dislocated knee. He snapped it back in. His leg swole. He's also bleeding because the fall was a bad one. So he's bleeding. So he was at the front of the pack. A medalist falls, trips, dislocates his knee. The race moves on, snaps it back in. He's bloody. I'm going to get emotional. And he starts doing something like this. He just starts, and then maybe he gets this, or I don't know what he... There's video, apparently. I didn't get time to watch the video. The race ends. He's still out on the course. The medal ceremony's held. They're playing that Olympic theme song, you know, the one you get goosebumps, and then they play the national anthem of the winners, and, you know, the flags come down, and everybody's cheering in the stadium, and he's still out there. Whatever he's doing, bleeding, dislocated, drinking water. This is 68. They've got it on video. You can look it up. I forget the gentleman's name. I apologize if he's alive and watching my message. Man, sir, owner. People leave the stadium, except for the Tanzanians, because they know he's still out on the course. And then, 3 hours later, he comes in the stadium. Hobbling, bleeding. And the Venezuelans go crazy. They go crazy. He lost the race. He didn't medal. Now, that would be what Bauer would be saying, and I'd be escorted out, right? I'd rip up a slip of ticket, American. Psh. It's only about winning. They are going nuts.
and he crosses the line, and they flood the field like he won the thing. He's like, get off my knee, okay? Don't lift me up. My knee's killing me. You know, somebody get me an IV. No, he didn't say all that. Reporter sticks the microphone in his face, says, why'd you finish the race? Why didn't you quit? Why have you stuck in the race? You're here. You're sticking in. You're not shrinking back. Why are you here streaming, facing adversity, holding on, pressing on, sticking? He said this, more lines. The people of Venezuela, he said it in Spanish. Venga, Lara, whatever, okay? The people of Venezuela did not send me 3,000 miles to Mexico City to not finish the race. I represent my country. The people of Venezuela sent me to Mexico to finish the race because I represent my country. We represent God. And when we finish, he is pleased with us because faith in Christ as we run the race is joined by these heroes of the faith, but even more importantly, it's joined by Jesus himself. And as we finish, we hear those words which we all long for. Well done, good and faithful servant. You finished the race set before you by grace. How? Through faith, which is a gift, yes, that focuses my eyes on Jesus. Faith that endures. Not only endures because their conviction that Christ's superiority is foundational to their perseverance. Faith that endures looks to Christ and acts on his word today. The word of the gospel and the call to draw close. Let's pray. Lord, we could spend weeks, understandably, on Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Dan, Samuel. But in your kindness, you've allowed us to lay hold of one not named there, who is even better, Jesus our Savior. So help us today, by faith, to lay hold of him. And therefore, Lord, to continue to run the race with endurance. We thank you for the faithfulness of the saints who died in faith before us, who give us both the hope and the encouragement in our current adversity and bewildering circumstances, that you are faithful. Your promises are true. Your plan and purposes in salvation are real, albeit unseen and invisible, but real. And so we pray, we ask, in those areas where our faith is being tested, that not only would the example from the past appeal to us, but the invitation in the present through a risen, ascended Savior who is near to each of us, draw our hearts afresh to him. Come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me. I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. And you will find rest and persevering faith and the power to lay hold of Christ afresh in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Let's stand.